The following lecture, titled Serving and Producing, Brain Power, Our Common Property, was recorded Sunday, March the 8th, 1998, at the Northwest Activity Center in Detroit, Michigan. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman. And now, Imam Muhammad.
Praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum. And peace be unto you. We witness that God is one, and that Muhammad, the prophet, the messenger of God, is the seal of the prophets mentioned in the Torah and in the Gospel of the Injil. We witness that God is one and Muhammad is the servant and messenger of God, or God's messenger and his servant, or God's servant and his messenger to all the world, if we understand it, his messenger to all the world, that he is a mercy to all the world. His message benefits all the world. The message that God gave Muhammad the prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, is a message that God intended to be beneficial, helpful, a mercy to all the world. To all the world. So Islam is not just a religion to help Muslims. Islam is a religion to help all people. It is the religion of mankind. The religion of mankind. And the prophet, prayers and peace be on him, Muhammad, he is a sign, a symbol to us, a sign to us of the power of God and the way of God. The power of God and the way of God. God chose for the last prophet to be the seal of the prophet, that is to finish revelation in the tradition of the prophets. That revelation should conclude in the tradition of the prophet with Muhammad the prophet, and a man who was not the son of a prophet. We have some prophets who are sons of prophets, born to a prophet. Then we have prophets who were raised by, before they were sent to the world, into the world, or were a mission to speak to people, they were raised by a religious community. So they had knowledge of the traditions of the prophets before they themselves came into the office of prophet. And with Muhammad, it was different, as it was with Moses and a few others. Muhammad was not the son of a prophet. Muhammad was not the student of religious teachers. No religious teachers taught him. And he was not educated, in the academic sense, or in the worldly sense. He was not educated. Muhammad was a child of what we call mother wit. He was a child of mother wit. And they call him in the Arabic language, in the Quranic Arabic language too, Arabic too, it's called Umiyyi. Umiyyi. Doesn't mean that this person is stupid or dumb. It means that the person acquired their ability, their rational ability, or if they have any thing to contribute as a learned person, they acquired it from the mother raising them, or from the home environment, over which the mother presides. From the home environment, they didn't get it from an institution of learning. So Prophet Muhammad, in the Quran, he's called the Ummiyyi prophet, meaning one who had only mother wit, was not schooled in the world. And he is a sign to mankind then, which is now 1400 and some years ago, and forever. He's a sign to mankind that God produced the human being. And all of his skills, intelligence, and skills, owing to God. God is the one that created him and designed him and provided for him a material world for the growth of his intelligence and for the development of his skills. That God is really the one that we should give the praise, the whole praise, and the whole credit, and the whole thanks to, for the great, marvelous performance of the human intellect, the human brain. God is to get the credit for that. Well, we know from history how civilization has progressed, how man has evolved as a curious creature, a mental, rational, curious creature. We know how his mind has studied himself and his environment and has accumulated great volumes of knowledge, wealth of knowledge. We know that. History tells us that. But what we don't know is that God is really man's educator. God is really man's educator. So Muhammad the prophet is the figure in the final stage of revelation, the last prophet, representing to us the marvelous works of God. How God takes a man, uneducated, who's really a stranger to the field of knowledge that he becomes the master in. Muhammad, the prophet of Arabia, prayers and peace be upon him, he had no contact with Bible or scripture. And God selected him because he was the model person that God wanted. He was modeling his behavior. He was just a model human being. This is what the pre-Islam the people said of him, that Muhammad was Al-Amin, that means the trustworthy one, and Muhammad was As-Sadiq, means the truthful one, the one who does not lie. So he had these names or these titles before he became prophet. His people, who worship idols, most of them, they were calling him Al-Amin, the honest, trustworthy one, and As-Sadiq, the truthful one who does not tell a lie, who will not tell a lie. They were calling him those things. And it was known that he never made trouble for anybody. He would never offend anybody. He kept peace with people. But he wouldn't join his countrymen in the worship of idols. Even before Islam came, he would not worship idols. And there were a few other countrymen and women, few women, who also refused to worship idols. They didn't make an issue of it, but they themselves just didn't participate in idol worship. Muhammad being one of them, and the most noble and noteworthy person among them, was the one that God chose to be the messenger and last prophet. Some of us say last messenger. That's incorrect. Last prophet, not last messenger. The last messenger will be the one who blows the trumpet at the judgment day. I don't think you want to see that one. I don't. I hope I'll be gone somewhere else when that one comes. Yes. Yes, Allah says in the Quran, He sends men and angels as messengers. As messengers. So Muhammad is the last prophet. That's given in the Quran. And we should refrain from saying the last messenger. Yes. So Muhammad was already well established as a person worthy of the trust of the people. Now, being worthy of the trust of the people qualified him to be worthy of the trust that God gave him. God also trusted him. God gave him trust. Because if the people don't trust the man themselves, then that's not the right man for God to pick. God should pick a man that the people trust, you know? So God picked the man that the people themselves, not that they trusted him in all matters now, and that's going to be proven too as we go on with the story of Muhammad's life. They didn't trust him in all matters. They trusted him in matters that served their interests. But when they had to be tested to see if they would serve him in a matter that didn't serve their interests, they failed the test. Because God revealed to Muhammad that God is one. And Muhammad went before his people. And he told them, this is the first time he spoke to them about his experience as a person receiving revelation or communication from God. He told them, knowing what they would say, he told them, he said, if I told you, and he appeared before them at the time of their celebration, kind of celebration they would have at the Kaaba, the house that Abraham built. They didn't know, they had forgotten. Generations had long forgotten that that house was built by the prophet Abraham. And they were using it to house idols, little idols that they would make with their hands, clay and other idols of wood and metal, filled the house. So Muhammad, he approached them during the time of their, I don't say it was Hajj proper, but it was the kind of Hajj that they would have every year, a pilgrimage, a Hajj, that they would have. So he approached them at that time, and he said to the multitudes of people who had gathered there, he said, if I told you that there was an army approaching, he said, would you believe me? With one voice, they said, yes, you are El Amin. You are the honest and trustworthy one. That's what they said to him. He said, there is but one God. He lost them. And they began to plot against him to get him out of their midst, to either get him to change his mind or get him out of their midst or to kill him. From that time on, they were working against him. And it was only a very few that supported him. Very few supported him. And those few that supported him, most of them were of the people who would refuse to worship idols. They wouldn't make an issue of it, but they just didn't worship idols. They supported him, his wife being the first one to acknowledge him and to support him, his wife, Lady Khadijah, may God be pleased with her. So Muhammad began to receive revelation. When revelation came to him, God didn't say that he entrusted the revelation to his intelligence. God said he entrusted the revelation to his heart. So Muhammad was selected by God, not because he was a man of great knowledge. No. He was trusted by God and selected by God because he was a man with a pure heart. With a pure heart. So God selected him because of his heart. And his people were like Moses' people. They were people, the majority of the people of Moses' day, peace be upon the prophets, they who with Moses, that's the Jews, as we call the Jews, or Hebrews, they put all importance on what the rational mind could perceive or could understand. If they couldn't understand something with their reasoning, with their intelligence, they rejected it. This was the way of his people, the way of the people of Moses. And also this was Moses' way too, if we understand Moses. Moses was a product of his people. And this was Moses' way too until he met God and saw the light of truth or the light of God. It was his way too. So not to put importance on something if his reasoning, if his rational mind, couldn't appreciate it, couldn't understand it or appreciate it. And so Muhammad was of that kind of people too. He was a man, a practical man, that is. Never we read of anything where Muhammad was seeking God before he became prophet. He wasn't seeking God, he wasn't praying, no knowledge of him trying to pray or anything like that. He was a businessman. Muhammad was a businessman.
And he was employed by his wife, who was a business lady, and she is the one introduced him into business. She saw how trustworthy he was, and she wanted him as her an intelligent. She saw him not only for a trustworthy person, but she saw him also as an intelligent person. Muhammad was very intelligent. Mother wit, just common sense, good common sense. We'll come to that term again, inshallah, before we conclude today. Common sense. He was just a man of very good, sound common sense and intelligent, good mind. Let me tell you something that I have experienced, and I've shared this with you all before, but I'd like to share with you again today here in Detroit, Michigan. If you will trust God and try your best to be as honest as you possibly can, just try to be as truthful and as honest as you possibly can, your brain will start working better for you. I know it for a fact. Your brain will start working better for you. yes. So they're kind of tied together, the heart and the brain. You know? And the brain will eventually have to free the heart. But the heart has to first free the brain. The heart frees the brain, and then in turn, the brain has to free the heart. Yes. Yes. See, if the heart becomes innocent, when the heart becomes innocent and truthful, the brain is liberated. The brain is free. The brain will be liberated. Then the brain will make progress for the whole human life, and the heart will eventually be free. Because what oppresses the heart? Same thing that oppressed the heart of Muhammad the Prophet. Seeing your loved ones in misery, yourself not having freedom, yourself denied the joys that you know you deserve and should have. So that's oppressive. To see a whole society burdened by ignorance, troubled by violence, theft. This was the time of Prophet Muhammad. Highway robbers, tribes commanding their little separate turfs, and making anyone who wanted to pass through their town to go to some other country or some other town, pay them to come through. If they came through with wealth, they're subject to be raided, and their wealth taken from them on the highway. This was the time of Muhammad the Prophet. So Cecil B. DeMille and whoever put out those Hollywood movies about Arabia, they ain't all lying now. They were bandits of the desert. Yes. So in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, there was not a lot of violence between the tribes, but there was this arrogance, tribal arrogance, and divisions, and the lack of cooperation between the tribes. This one has his, that one has his. So because of them being so selfish like that, the whole country was in what their history gives us as ignorant age. The whole country was in that ignorant age because of their divisions and their ignorance of social life, how social life should be established. They were suffering like that. And it was Muhammad who was burdened so much on his heart by that, he went away from his people to meditate. Isn't that something, how just nature tells you what to do when you don't have guidance? He had no guidance from anybody. He didn't live in a land where he could go to a priest, a Jewish rabbi, a Christian priest or something. He didn't live in a land that had such neighbors. The Jews and the Christians didn't live among them. They didn't live among the idolaters, the idol worshippers of Arabia. So he went up into a mountain. The mountain is called Hira by some, but the proper name is the Mountain of the Light. It was named because I'm sure when he went up there, it had no name. The mountain had no name. See, it's not the ignorant people that give names to things. So the mountain didn't have a name, but he went up in that mountain. We don't name tree, we don't name bush, we don't name a flower, we don't name the ignorant people I'm talking about. I say I'm in the bunch, I say we. We don't give names to things. Until the intellect is turned on. and you become intellectually curious, and you want to compile information for the benefit of coming generations, that's when you start to write down names, because you don't want to lose it. You start to write the names of things, give them names and write it down. Yeah. So anyway, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he went up in this mountain that later became known as Jabal al-Nur, Mountain of the Light. And it's called Mountain of the Light because that's where God's revelation came to him when he was on that mountain. And he went up there really to get away from the misery of his world that he was in Arabia. He just wanted to get away from the misery of that world to contemplate, to think very seriously on the condition of his people and what could be done to change their condition. And never, never has it been recorded that Prophet Muhammad said, God help me. Never. He didn't know language like that. He didn't have any language like that to say, God help me. Nobody told him to call on God. They told him to call on the idol, and he never did that. He thought that was ignorance, and it was. So here he is now. He's in the top of the mountain. And a little hole, a cave, opening in the top of the mountain. Not quite a cave. Yeah, I guess it is like a cave. I've been in there. Many of you who made Hajj, if you went to the top of the mountain, you saw it. Yeah, it's a little opening there. He went into the opening in the mountain, top of the mountain, and he just stayed up there, reflecting, thinking about the condition of his people. And a voice came to him. I don't imagine it was a human voice. I imagine it was a voice that none of us can speak except Jibreel. Gabriel came to him through Gabriel, Jibreel, and the voice said to him, read, told him to read the first word of revelation to Muhammad the Prophet in our Quran is read. Now here God is communicating a word to a man who never went to school. A man who didn't have literary skills. And God is telling him, read. And Muhammad replied, I'm not a reader. I'm not able to read. And the voice was repeated to him a second time, read. And he replied a second time, I'm not able to read. And then it's recorded that Prophet Muhammad related this story to his companions, that the angel Jibreel pressed him so hard. And the third time the revelation said, read, Muhammad began to read the Quran. What he began to read was the Quran. And five verses came. And he read those five verses. We would say recited those five verses. But the scholars, the philosophers, the scholars, they know that it wasn't just reciting. He was actually reading. Reading. And he read those five verses. And those five verses begin this address that I'm giving you today. It says to Muhammad, read in the name of your Lord who created. Read in the name of your Lord who created. Now, we said earlier that God didn't select Muhammad because of the qualifications of his mind or of his intellect, but because of the qualifications of his heart. Of his heart. But now when revelation comes to Muhammad, revelation is pressuring his intellect. His heart has already qualified him to go up and have a conversation with God, or to at least receive communication from God. His heart qualified him for that. He's there. He's up there. Because he's burdened with the misery of his people. So God presses his intellect, wants to turn his intellect on. God wants to activate his mind, his intellect, so that his intellect starts, comes alive, and he starts to have intellectual curiosities. Rational thirst, intellectual curiosities. So God said to him, read in the name of your Lord who created. Now no one knows really truthfully, if they would tell you the truth, They don't know how long Muhammad the prophet was up there in that mountain in that cave, and how long it was from the first pressuring him, read, to the second one, read. It could have been seconds, could have been minutes, could have been days, could have been weeks. And no one knows really how much time elapsed for those five verses to be recited to him. Could have been seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks. Who knows? All they know is he stayed up there a long time. And his wife was the proof of that. Because he would stay away so long, she would worry about him. And she'd be so happy to see him return to her. So anyway, the time period, we don't know. Could have been a short time, could have been a long time period. But God said to him, read in the name of your Lord who created. Then, right away, Muhammad, now understand what we said about Muhammad. Muhammad is a practical man. So if God said to Muhammad, he never heard the story of creation from the Bible or from any religious people. He never heard the story of creation. Now God is saying to Muhammad, read in the name of the Lord who created. Muhammad being a man who have only his common senses to work with, he's naturally looking at himself, animals, ground, earth, trees, everything that's made around, you see? So he's saying that my Lord did all this. That's easy for Muhammad. He can relate to the material objective world. Are you following me? All right. So that's easier for Muhammad. He can relate to what God is saying. God is saying, read in the name of the Lord that did all of this, that made you and made animals and made earth and everything to support life. Read in the name of that Lord. Then God says, read, and your Lord is most generous. Now that's relief is coming now. Relief is coming. The one that's communicating to Muhammad is saying that he made all this right away. Common sense man will say, well, I'm going to respect. The one talking to me made trees and birds and beasts and fowl and humans and the earth to support all the life and the skies. If that's the one talking to me, you bet you got my ears. All of them. Yes, you see, because it's very rational. It's rational to believe in the one that did all this. That's rational. Practical, too. So God had Muhammad's attention. And then God says, and your Lord is most generous. Muhammad being the pure soul that he was, the sincere, pure, innocent person with the heart that he had, right away, I'm sure your tears came to his eyes. But he was saying, yes, God, you are generous. Look how you have supplied the earth with so much, but look how stingy, selfish man is. See, if we would just share, we would be in happiness, not in misery.
Right.
You know, I'm sure that those thoughts came to him, and I'm sure his face was wet with water when God said, and your Lord is most generous. And he knew how filled the full the earth was with all kind of pleasure offering things, and man was so selfish, holding it, denying it to his fellow man. And God said, read in the name, pardon me, we missed one. Read in the name of your Lord who created the human being from a small clot of blood. Khalaqal insana min alaq. Created the human being from a small clot of blood. That has a lot of meaning right there that we won't take up too much time. Some other time we'll talk on that. But that signals the beginning of the perception of society developing. Just like the blood flows. Fresh blood flows. But when blood clots inside of the body, that flesh blood is wherein fresh blood is flowing, it clots because that's the beginning of a new life. Or because there's some problem. But if it clots after impregnation, that's the beginning of a new life. And the blood coming together, holding, is a signal to Muhammad. You have to bring your people together. Before you could have life, blood has to come together and hold itself together. So that was a signal to Muhammad, you have to bring your people together. And he said to Muhammad, read for the second time. He said, and your Lord is most generous. The one who taught mankind to use the pen. To use the pen. Now, in those days, knowledge was preserved on cloth, walls, stone, slate, papyrus paper, called papyrus in those days, it came from ancient Egypt, and scrolls. And the best of the writings were done with pens, and they would use anything that could serve as a pen, like we use fountain pen today, like the feather of the bird, or anything that had an opening like a straw at a small end, almost closed, where the ink would just slowly come out, very slowly come out, or hardly would come out until you begin writing with it. They were used to write. So Muhammad was told, read and your Lord is most generous, the one who taught man to write. That's what it means. Taught him the use of the pen, who taught man to write. Now Muhammad, I'm sure, is beginning to understand. He's beginning to understand at least a logic. What is that logic? That there is no learning for the mind or the intellect until there's contact with the world that God created. You can't have any progress for the brain, the mind, the intellect, unless you have contact with the world God created. And yourself being too a part of that world, a great part of that world. So he said to him, read in the name of your Lord, who taught man, educated him to use the pen, or through the use of the pen. And it says that he taught man what man was not knowing before. So before God taught man, man was not knowing anything. That's what it says. That's what it's saying. That he taught man what he was not before knowing, what he was not knowing in the time before that. So that's saying that civilization, man, civilization takes credit for knowledge. When it is God that creates man and determines how he should use his brain, his hands, his speech, everything. God has determined all that. And has put before him the reality that he needs in order to become active in his intellect and become productive with his life. But God did that. So when we think about that, I'm thinking about that in 1998 here in Dijon. On this day, the eighth day of this month, March. Sunday here. I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it afresh. I've thought about it before, but I'm thinking about it now afresh. And to me, it just makes all the sense. It's so clear. It's so plain and understandable. That if God made me like this, made me to be curious, made me to have these eyes, made me to have these fingers that I can use,
and then provided me with an environment to activate, to turn my light on, then really I'm just producing what God produced me to produce. See, it's no big mystery. It's no mystery at all. If you exist like this, you know you didn't create yourself. You know you didn't produce yourself. And you can't find anybody to claim credit for producing human being like we are, making us with our intellect, and giving us these abilities to learn these skills that we learn from an interaction with God's creation. So the common sense conclusion is that though we are left independently to use our own properties of mind, etc., we are put in a situation to benefit from it. And there is a benefactor that we have to acknowledge, because we cannot imagine how we came to be what we are. And to be provided with all the things that we need. See, the outside is not foreign to the inside. See, I don't have to learn another language to relate to dirt and corn grain kernels or whatever. No. God made me to relate to it. So I eat the corn, and God made me to say, hey, see that corn that you didn't eat? See it fell to the ground? You see it sprung up some more? Okay, so I know, save some of those corns, the dry corn, put it away so it won't rot. And next spring, I'm going to have more than that accident. I'm going to have me a whole field of corn. See, that's God providing that, creating you, and then providing the situation for you to be educated. Yes, God is the educator. And no matter how complex our world is now, you go to college and you give your professors all the credit. They are no more due the credit for what they're doing now than that farmer is due the credit for learning how to plant those seeds, save them, and let them dry out and plant them. They're not. It's the same good common sense engaging the external world with your inner abilities, skill abilities. And that's how skills develop. Man didn't have skills suddenly. These skills are developed over a long period of time. The farmer, the first one that planted, he was an unskilled farmer. But the more he did it, each year he did it, he became more and more skilled. Pretty soon he's a very skilled farmer. Everything God gave us, and God is really the teacher. So now, coming back to Muhammad, we're talking about the brain as our common property, right?
Yes, sir.
Coming back to Muhammad, Muhammad, the prophet, became the educator of his time. Isn't that something? That man that was not schooled became the educator of his time. He began teaching his people to appreciate writing. As God revealed the Quran to him, he obligated all of his people who would believe him that he was the prophet, the messenger of God. He obligated them to learn one verse and to feel themselves obligated to teach another person that verse. So they had to write it, they had to learn it from his mouth, he was speaking to them, then they had to write it, and then the one who received it had to go and find someone who couldn't read and write and teach that person how to read and write that verse. The knowledge that came to him over a period of about 20 years addressed all of the important matters of human life in society. Government, business, commerce, health, science, astronomy, everything. The revelation touched upon everything. Universal message. So, with the message coming with such broad application, broad interest and application, stimulated the intellect of the Arabs who had been called idle, worthless people. That's what they were called by the Jews and the Christians, just idle, worthless people. Idol worshippers, worthless people who contribute no good to society. That's how the world of that time saw them. Within a matter of a short period of time, the intellect turned on for the Arabs. And those among his following that were not Arabs, because he had gathered some other people to him too. Bilal, the African, may God be pleased with him, and Persian, and also European, was eventually gathered to him. So he had these people, mostly Arabs, but others were in his following too, in his following. And they were benefiting from the revelation of Quran, and the intellect that had a tendency to be interested in the stars, they would listen to persons with such intellect, of such rational curiosities, were listening to what the revelation was saying about the stars. And they used the information that Muhammad received from God about the stars in the heavens to discover the logic for appreciating the order of the stars in the heavens. Their movements, their order, and their movements in the heavens. So the result was the beginning of astronomy on the peninsula of Arabia. Astronomy. And they became the teachers of astronomy to the whole known world at that time. There were other intellects among them that were interested in biological life and plant life and biology, not biology, they didn't know that, but they were interested in, pardon me, I know now what I want to say now, they were interested in the health of the biological body and the plants that grew out of the earth. They had an interest in life. Some people are just I have a daughter, Ingina. She had a strong interest in life, so she studied biology in college, in high school and in college. So they had this interest. So when the Quran came addressing the order and nature of plant life and associating certain things that come from plants with human health, with the health, they were attracted to that. And the result was, not just the one thing here, but many things that they heard, the result was that their intellects were turned on to health sciences. And they became the new medicine men, the new doctors of medicine for the whole known world at that time. This is history. One called Avicenna, Averroes. These are names in history that you will find. In the Arabic language, Avicenna, Averroes. They became the doctors of their time. Yes, the medical doctors of their time. And many of them, because man himself is really versatile, he has ability, more than just one talent or one ability, and he himself is a very, very, very productive creature. Many of them became the leading mathematicians of their time and the leading astronomers of their time. Some became the leading doctors or medical students of their time, and also the leading mathematicians of their time. So it didn't produce just one great talent in one person. Sometimes that one person carried many great talents, not just two or three like I mentioned here, but many great talents manifest in some of those great intellects of that time. And Muhammad himself was really having experience in the past as a businessman. So he didn't go into any of those particular sciences at all. But God, through him, was regulating the whole life of the society that was developing. I mean, we mentioned that clot of blood was suggested to Muhammad's mind, obviously, that your people have to come together. Your people have to be brought together. The blood has to be brought together. and hold, not just come together and hold and refuse to be taken apart. Yes, the social unity or the social togetherness that's necessary for people to accomplish something as a society. So, yes, continuing. So Muhammad now, he's the model, he's the proof that God's given the world. You claim all of these things for yourself. You can't recall the time when you had no education, when you were running around on your hands and knees and all fours like an animal. You couldn't speak with human voice. And God turned on your intellect and straightened you up upon your feet, straightened your back and caused you to bring your head and lift it up so you won't look like an animal, and gave you human speech and intelligence. And you forgot that, and now you're giving credit to your teachers who are men for all that you have. Well, I'm going to take a man that you gave nothing, and I'm going to give him knowledge again from myself, and he's going to become your teacher, the teacher of all the world. Muhammad became the universal teacher of the world. It was from him that the revelation flowed to the people, and they are the ones who took the revelation and saw the hint which way to go with their intellects to the sciences, and they brought the sciences back to the world. This is history, and God did that. And there is a saying in the reports of the Prophet himself where he says that a certain one, a certain human being, would be taught by God himself. God would be his teacher. God was Muhammad's teacher. God was the teacher of Moses. That's why the book says of Muhammad, one shall be raised up from amongst you like Moses, from among the brethren, from among the people, the men, like Moses. Moses was not educated. Everything is fine over there. It's okay. Moses was not educated, although he was in the service of Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh. He was not educated, and he didn't know scripture or scriptural language. That's why his own people had to tell him that he was chosen. It was his own people who told Moses, say, you're the chosen one. He didn't know it. He had no understanding that. It was not his language, not his experience. They told him, and it took him a long time to really accept that he was the chosen one. When they first told him, he didn't understand it, and he just rejected it. He just ignored it. He ignored it, not rejected, but he ignored it. But finally, he came into prophethood. And Muhammad, him too, he did not know the language of scripture, so all of it was new to him, and all of a sudden he has this responsibility. But from the uneducated now comes the leadership for the whole world. And if Islam can be seen in its contributions to the world, you will see that Islam's contribution to the world is education more than it's any other thing. It's education more than it's any other thing. The contribution of Islam to the world is education. The number system we have now, it was introduced to the world by the followers of Muhammad the Prophet. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 0. Before that time, they were saying 1i1, 2i2, 3i3, iv4, v5, vi6, v2i7, v3i8, v4, i9, ix10. Ix, I mean x10, x10, ix9, pardon me, ix9, x10. Yeah, that's what they were saying. And then xi11, right? XV3I18. You imagine how long it takes you to get a computer to solve a problem for you trying to use that system. But it was the revelation that came to the Arabs and to those people who joined Muhammad putting emphasis on one. On one. One became such a powerful philosophical thought in the intellectual people of his time. They were made turn on. They became intellectual. And one had such a power because they saw God as one. They saw God as a unit. And they didn't want to understand that philosophically. They wanted to understand, how is all of this many created by one? So they developed mass, a system of mass, where no matter how you count for eternity, it's the infinitives, you have this in higher mass, infinitives, and you never find the end of it. You can count forever. But where does it all come from? One. One. So actually, we think of 10 million as 10 million. But what is 10 million really? 10 million one. And if you understand that everything has its reality in a whole, not in parts, the full reality must be seen in the whole, then really 10 million is only 10 parts of one. 10 million parts of one. So then that's fractions, right? Fractions. 10 million parts of one. So that's philosophically speaking. But now, so they see all of these many as fractions of a whole. So they could understand this, and it got this, and he created Adam, one person. And from that one person, he created all the many men and women on this earth. So when they look at 10 million people, what do they see? 10 million reproductions of one. Huh? 10 million reproductions of one. You see? So it all comes back to one. So one became so powerful for them, it turned on their intellect. See, just this kind of thinking exercises the muscles of the intellect. And the dumbest person that came here today, they're a little smarter now. We live in a most advanced time, you know. But I wouldn't be surprised if we were living like 50,000 years ago, we might have heard a human voice in the audience for the first time. You! Me! That's powerful. Hey, this is the beginning of language for us. You, me. Just a little human helps. Yes. So God entrusted it to Muhammad's heart because his heart was sound and good and pure, registering the miseries of his time and his people, and he wanted to find a solution. So God didn't have to be called on. Muhammad didn't have to say, "Oh God," some of us are so much in the grip of the world's habits, in the grip of the world's thinking and habits, that we just can't think. Can't think in a simple, sound way. We think, to get a God to ask me, I have to say, "God." God didn't have to hear his name from you. If you just won't help, God knows. And God knows when you don't have help, and help can't come from any source but him. So you straining for help, and he knows ain't no help coming from any other source but him. God's going to answer you, especially if you have the heart like Muhammad had. God's going to answer you. Yes, if we think a prayer ain't going to be heard unless I can say Allah, you don't say nothing. Say, "Oh." And be sincere. Just say, "Oh." You get an answer. Sometimes we hurt so bad it's all we can say. And God asks us. Now, steps of progress for the intellect. First step is that the heart has to be, we call it intentions are good. The intent has to be good. You have to have a good heart. Everything in Islam begins with good intentions. If you have good intentions, you can go directly to God. You don't need a priest. You don't need imam. You don't need anybody. You don't need a holy man or a holy woman. You don't need anybody but yourself. this is, Allah says that to Muhammad, says, tell my servants, mean those people who want me, want to worship God, says, tell them that I am always near. And I respond to the caller of the caller when he or she calls on me. That's God. Tell him I'm ever near. I'm ever near. Now, so we say we have to pray for a long time. The prayer has to go 50 billion miles out through the universe. Up there, God is way up there. Just keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. And have to pray loud. I ain't praying loud enough. Oh, Lord! Oh, Lord! Got to pray loud and reach him, trying to reach him with the voice. God say, tell him my servant. I'm near. Got to scream like that. Just have good intentions. And I hear and respond to the caller wherever he or she calls on me. That's what God said. So it begins with a good heart. Come to God with a good heart as Abraham did. See, Abraham presented to God a heart that was good and sound. Then God will turn on your intellect, because the world wants progress without the intellect being activated. I don't care how good you are, you can stay good forever. You'll be good and happy in your goodness, but you won't have automobiles, trains, and ships, and airplanes until the intellect turns on. And this is the common property of all people. So how come one people is productive and another people not productive? For the same reason that Arab society of Muhammad's time was not productive. They were not productive because they had not been put in the right situation mentally to benefit from the material world that God created for them to digest with their intellect and not just to digest with their stomachs. Yes. So if the black man of Africa is behind others, it's because they need to come back to that real connection with the external world. They need to have good hearts and a real connection for their minds with the objective material world that God created. They have to become intellectually curious to know why the cloud produced rain, why the seasons change, why the seed comes up in this soil and dies or remains dead in this soil. They have to become intellectually curious and have that interaction between their mind and the material world that God created. That's the only way you're going to have progress. If you have interest in people, that means progress. But not just people to be with them, not just people to enjoy the night with them or the day with them or to work and go and fill your bellies like animals. Animals go out in the morning and they fill their bellies. And they come home and socialize. And they go to bed and get up and do the same thing again. That's no more than animal existence. But a human being is supposed to wonder how that food is produced. You're not supposed to just eat and not have no curiosities. I'm eating a piece of the lamb or a piece of the rabbit or fish or whatever I got, I should have some intellectual curiosity. How this thing live? Why it lives the way it lives? And its flesh, why is it different from the other flesh? How is the fowl different from the seafood or the fish? Curiosity. This is what, when the brain turns on, when intellectual curiosity starts to fill the head, mind, that's when we have production in the world. So we call this now scientific thinking. So we need inventors. We need scientific thinkers. You most certainly do. And they got us thinking that the scientists are really a breed all to themselves, foreigners, alienated creatures, when all of us have been treated to be scientists. You know, when God says he created Adam, he's saying he created the scientists. He created the first scientists. Oh, where do you get that from? The angels were thinking that the man that God was making was going to be a problem for God's system of creation. Says God, what will you create other than something that will cause bloodshed and confusion? And God said to them, I know what you know not. Meaning I'm creating an intellect that will be free.
And certainly he's going to make mistakes. He's going to have these curiosities. And he may even abuse this great property or tool I'm going to give him. But I know the conclusion of my creation. I know where I'm trusting is worthy of my trust. See, individually, we may not be worthy of this trust, right? But collectively, we are. And collectively, we are one. We are Adam. Huh? And God entrusted it to Adam. And God wanted to prove to the angels that the one he was producing was superior in intellect to them. He said, tell me your names to the angels. He said, tell me your names if you know. The angels replied, we have no knowledge except what you gave us. Then he said to Adam, tell them their name. When Adam expressed the power, the ability of mind, of intellect that God gave him, and he told those angels their names, that was a scientific unfolding. Yes. So actually the first man represents the best in all people in terms of what the intellect can do. First man represents the establishment of the human being as an intellect. And the proof of that in the Bible is that when God created Adam, Adam began to produce sons. And his sons became the industrial leaders for the generations to follow. They produced ironworks, everything. They even produced music and instruments to play the music. This is the Bible, Genesis. Yes. So if the Bible tells us in Genesis that all of the sciences came from Adam, his generation, the generation of Adam, produced all the sciences. So he's the father of what? Not only mankind. Adam, according to the Genesis, is the father of industry and the sciences. Read it for yourself. Are you curious ones? The sleepers, stay with me. You're going to wake up soon. Yes. So, the heart, then the intellect, then production. Heart, intellect, then production. A productive world. We African Americans have been cut off from that situation needed for man's intellect to be productive. How has that been done? We came out of slavery denied the freedom to engage the material world with our hands, our feet, our eyes, our minds. We know there are a few exceptions, very few. Some Africans were not slaves over here, we're told. But they were few, a fortunate few, very few. And the situation that they were in limited them too, although we were limited by plantation slavery. The most of us, the majority of us. Out of that physical bondage now, physical slavery, we were free to do what? Go on our own. Where is there to go? Long ago, my people stopped speaking African languages or dialects. I don't know any language but the language of the master. And none of us are educated. We have no prior knowledge.
from our fathers or forefathers. So all we can go on is what they give us. Well, if you want to be loved and want to be a good servant here on my land, you better go to church. I don't know what any other religion is. I haven't been left free to search the libraries to find out what religions and people believe in over the planet Earth. I haven't been permitted to read books, not even the Bible, until now. Freedom. Now they're telling me I can get the Bible. I can go to church. So we went to church. We got Bibles, we get church. This is not to put down the Bible, not to put down the church. This is just to review the truth of our past so we can understand the point that's going to be made soon. So here we are now. We come in contact with Christianity. So we start to like it and appreciate it. A good book. As one slave said, it's a good book. And the master said, yes. He's okay. And I agree, it's a good book. It has produced a lot of good people, a lot of good Christians. And a lot of good in the world. It's a good book. But it's not my people's book by choice. It's my people's book by circumstance. Not by choice. Okay? That's the reality. All right. Here we are. We come out of Christianity. We come into Christianity. And soon we learn that white people sitting with them or being in the same congregation with them, just not the situation that we need to really enjoy service. We had to be a slave like that, a free slave, pardon me, free slave. We had to be too uptight with white folks. So one of the slaves branched off from the white church and started his own church. The African Methodist Episcopal Church. He starts his own church. First church for us in this country. Am I right or wrong? You know history. First church for us in this country. Starts a black man. And now, here he is, all he knows, he learned from them. So he's starting off now on his own. So when he runs out of what makes sense, he has to keep going. His people, they got their mouths open, they hear him, yes, yes. So he had to keep going. So he starts putting his stuff together. So when you can't work in the light, you work in the dark. So not able to work in rational field too much, he started working more in the spiritual field than in the rational field. So he spiritualizes his community. And he caused them to go further away from rational foundations than they were when they were saved. They're going further away from rational foundations now. But at the same time, they're encouraged to study, to learn. They're learning how to read and write. So some of them are becoming studious in other areas. They're leaving the church. Some leave the church and they go out. They want to become doctors. Some want to become lawyers. Some want to become masons or whatever, brick masons, whatever. So they're branching out into these different fields. So here their intellects are building up in the practical world too. Intellects are growing and building up in the practical world, in the living world of objective reality. But their spirit is held by the church. So eventually, this particular condition brought us to be called soul folks. Soul folks. Meaning that you're more spiritual than you are anything else. To characterize you, we have to say you are soul folks. Meaning that you're not people of the real world. You're people of spirit. Soul folks. People of spirit. Now we know what we mean. We mean that we just got terrific souls, you know. We got great souls, and we're alive in our souls, you know. We're soul brothers. We turned on spiritually inside here, you know. And we got something going here, you know, that's unseen, you know, something unseen going for us here, you know. We connected soul-wise, brother. You know, we ain't got no economy, brother, but don't worry, that doesn't matter, brother. We connected soul-wise, brother. We soul folks, you know. We know all the language, but getting back to reality, we were saved. We were spiritualized more than rationalized. We became spiritual more than rational. And the majority of right now, we respond to spiritual influences much quicker than we respond to rational influences. So we can't get the majority of our people to become productive in a real world. Because they're attuned spiritually, but not attuned rationally. So here comes Islam. Islam comes. And instead of addressing man as a mystic, it addresses him as an intellect. And instead of appealing to his unseen body, it appeals to his productive tool that manifests itself in a material, seen world. So man is created to be intelligent and was given intelligent speech by God, who wants him to utilize, that means make good use of, wants him to utilize whatever God has made in the heavens and whatever God has put on the earth or made in the earth. So this kind of teaching, and Muhammad too, the prophet, being known by us as a man who said, God never created anything more valuable than the human intellect. It means more valuable in terms of what it can produce in a real world, objective world. If you want to get benefits in this world, the intellect is the greatest instrument for giving benefit to us in this material, objective world, the intellect. The human brain. So Muhammad said about Aql, it's called Aql, the Arabic, the Arabic term is Aql. He said that God has not created anything more valuable in terms of how its benefits can come. And when we look at everything in man's world that we say is great, you go to a land where they produce nothing, you see nothing but trees, it's just like God made it. You say, oh. They haven't progressed here. Then you come to another land and you see instruments for production. You see instruments for cultivating land, making crops and harvesting, factories, packaging and cutting and packaging and sending things around, and transportation lines and all that. Oh, you say this is a progressive world. And all that you're looking at came out of the intellect of man. Right? That's where it all came from. Came out of the intellect of man. The little shoe shine boy who shined shoes and tell the man to put his foot up on his knee. And then he find a thing to use his mind. So I can make something for him to put his foot on. Don't you know the first shoe shine box that a man put his foot up on to have his shoe shine, it was not made by industry. It was made by the industry of a little boy using his mind. Our man, just using his mind. So he used his mind, he made something, cut it and shaped it, so the foot fit there, the heel foot there, he puts it down, shine the man's shoes. When you look at it, what are you looking at? You're looking at the product of that young boy or that man's mind, his intellect. So when you look at all these things, you look at the product of the intellect. So we want to become more productive. Isn't that obvious where we should be putting our attention? When you look at the world and see what has produced it, the intellect has produced all this. The rational mind has brought us all these things. We know the heart plays a part in that. Because if you don't care about things, you ain't going to produce nothing with your mind. So we know the heart carries the burden of concerns. That's where it all has to start. But if it doesn't register up here, you ain't getting nothing. You'll get nothing. I always think of the heart as being the dirt, the ground, and the head as being above the ground, you know. And you can have all the good in the world inside your heart, but if nothing turns on up here, ain't a thing going to come up above the surface. No, nothing will come up above the surface, but you let something happen here, oh, the heart will start letting, releasing stuff to the mind. The heart will release those things to the mind, and the mind will bring them straight up through the earth and shoot some up as high as the Empire State Building, Sears Tower, or whatever the highest building is now. Shoot it straight up there. Great construction. Because of the intellect. First one is a revelation. Read. That's a signal to the intellect. Read is a signal to the intellect. What a powerful way of communicating. To turn man on so he can make progress down the road of his destiny. I say down the road of his destiny. Because mankind was up in the sky. And God had to bring him down. Yes. And the revelation descended. And the people who searched for an ideal place to start their society in Scripture said they were looking for a place, not high in the mountain, they were looking for a plain land, down from the mountain. Huh? Yes! So don't drift out there. Don't go out in space. You never come home. Never come home. Let us turn on our intellects and become more productive intellectually. But not as intellectuals. Not as intellectuals. This modern world intellectuals are another group of enslaved people. That's all they are. Our intellectuals, what are they producing for us? I'm not talking about the few that we can point to that's wonderful. I'm talking about to our people intellectual body. What is our intellectual body producing for us? They're not even in touch with us. They have forgotten their calling. The people are still not home. And they have forgotten their calling. They're going every which way but the right way. They should be addressing the mental state of their people. And planning for the better mental and intellectual future of the whole. They should be seeing themselves with the responsibility of Moses. Moses had the responsibility of leading a people into establishment who had been under another people as slaves and servants. Yes. Now we come to expression in the Quran, Qadamasittin, Qadamasittin. We don't need all the people to become intellectuals. We don't need all the people to become Abu Rush, Abu Sina, Averroes and Avicenna, scientists. No. All we need is the body of people that are turned on to these sciences to be responsible to God, number one, but also to their community, to their society, to the people that they belong to. Be responsible to them to see their whole condition and don't just produce for the world. Produce first for your people. And then you'll produce the most for the world. Yes! We trying to come up with something, some idea, want to produce something for the world. No, look at your people. Study the needs of your people. Produce something for your people to elevate them. To bring them up where they can have respect with other bodies of people. Do that first. And then you'll be doing something for the whole world. Yes, that will be your greatest contribution to the whole world. That you have made the right contribution to your people. And I'm not speaking as a racial person. No, I'm speaking as a community person. We are a community of people. We can't even really unite on color. We'll be divided if we try to unite on color. Because some of you are Shinola black, and some of you are almost navy being white. That'd be pretty difficult trying to unite. But we are people subjected to one history and one circumstance. We are people sharing one past, and therefore fitted or doomed to one present. Right? Yes. And our future depends on us doing what? Letting the mind work on our problem. Need more than that soul to work on the problem, brother. We got to have our mind work on the problem. Yes, and this is not just good for us. This is good for all people. If I was speaking to the Spanish community, this is a good speech for them. This is the right sermon for them, or the right speech, or whatever you want to call it. For the Spanish community, or for the African in Africa, it's the right for them too. Because after all, when you look at the African on the continent of Africa, we know some of them better off than others. But when you look at the Africans, our foreparents on the continent of Africa, and look at the European nations and the Asian nations, when you look at all of them, you see a Negro plight on the global scene. Yeah, that's what you see. You see the plight of the Negro on the global scene. We're in Pharaoh's house. We're in the house of great works and great armies and great inventions and sciences. We're in the house of plenty. America, greatest country on earth today. Greatest country on earth. We are here. So we look at the whites and we still see them ahead of us. We see them above us. We see them ahead of us. We see them really in control of our destiny rather than we having our destiny in our own hands. We see that. But look at Africa, and then look at the whole globe, and Africa, huh? Africa is in what? The control of the white and Asian world. It's subject to the white and Asian world. And they fall for the game. If they had been strong like China, they'd be in much better shape. But what do they do? Oh, you got independence now, but you don't have the wealth we have. You're trying to start a little industry here, but you don't seem to have the economic finesse or the economic skills to really be responsible for it. Well, the World Bank will loan you how many billion you want. Now they're enslaved to debt. Yes, African nations enslaved to debt. If you would look at the whole globe, put it together, and say what people on this globe are carrying the greatest amount of debt, you'd have to say Africa. Africa. More indebted than any other part of the world. Africa. No good. And what are they producing? Some countries get their independence overnight. Look at Korea. Korea's war-torn, not developed, then war-torn. But those people are so industrious, now they're competing on the world market. Producing goods, selling them everywhere. Yes, got their automobiles. How many automobiles coming out of Africa? What's coming out of there? But the same thing that primitive agricultural man produced. Dashikis and caftans, turbans and sandals, slippers, toothbrushes and oils and scents, some gems that they found in the earth, haven't made an industrial tool out of them yet. The industrial man that got his intellect turned off He found the diamond, and he didn't just say, I got something that looks pretty on me. He said, hell, this thing is hard. He made a tool out of it, a diamond tool cut through steel, like steel is a piece of butter. Yeah. And we look at him and marvel. Some of us look at him and can't think. Brain become constipated. That's because of the circumstances we've been put in. All spiritualized and haven't been turned on to rational life. We have to be turned on to rational life. So the world is presented to man, to his intellect mainly. Heart, sure, but the intellect is the one that's going to bring it about. Intellect has to get on the job and do what the heart wants. The whole world is presented as man's field for cultivation, planting, and harvest. Isn't that a wonderful description God gives us of the whole world? God wants us to know that He created the whole world. The ground, sky, everything, as a field for you to cultivate. That means use your intelligence, use your rational intelligence. Think about it. Try to understand it. Try to learn how it works to benefit you, human beings. And then invest in it. That's planting. And then invest in it and reap the harvest of your investment. So really the simple level of investing, of studying the creation and investing in it and reaping a harvest is seen in a little garden you have, huh? In a little garden on the ground, a little piece of farmland that you study in the land and you say, I can put this here, I can put some trees here, apple trees here, some a little orchard here, and I can plow this part of the land, and it looks like it's good for corn, I'll grow me some corn there. You study it, you see what you did, then you invest the labor, you invest the seeds, you collect it, you invest seeds and you invest labor, and then you reap harvest. God wants us to see the whole creation that He made like that. That He created this whole world for you to engage it with your rational mind, with your intellect. And then study it and see what use can it yield for the benefit of human beings in a human society or in a human order. See what benefits it can yield. And then invest what you have to invest in terms of intelligence, labor, physical as well as mental. Study what you have to invest. Invest even material things. Because the farmer has to risk losing some material grains. Right? See, another thing, becoming spiritualized too much makes you spooky. It makes you not take risks that are practical, but you'll take any risk that is spooky. Or I'm going to the lottery. I'm going to put my money in the lottery. Why? It's spooky. That's why. It's spooky. Ain't no way for me to calculate how I'm going to win. All I know is some people win every now and then. Out of 260 some million, we have a winner every now and then. So hell is no chance. That's how come I won't take my risk. Ain't no chance, man. I'm going to take this risk. But we come to you with collective purchasing conference and we say, here is an investment here you can make. And we're going to show you rationally how you can get the return on it. Ain't no chance. Ain't no risk here. Ain't no chance I'm going to lose. The chance ain't 260 million to one. Oh, no, I ain't interested. So we have to invest. And God says, and He gave every creature his needs
in four periods, or in four measures. Every creature, every living thing, God says he's given them their needs in four measures. What is it talking about? It's talking about community. That every creature is to find his needs in his community. That's where he's to find his needs. Mankind finds his needs and his establishment in mankind community. That's the reality. If you're not owned by men or by people, that goes for every other living thing. Yes. The plant will find its needs and its establishment in the community of its own life, of its kind. Animals, they find their needs and their establishment. The wolf can become the leader of the pack, but in the wolf community. And he can also have meat to eat in the wolf community. He get out of there, he's in trouble. And likewise for us, if we get out of the human community, we're in trouble. So, you know, we ain't going to go nowhere by ourselves. Our life is to be realized in community. So if we want to become business people, teachers, whatever we want to become, study your community first. And see what your community needs. And then see how you can complement and contribute to that community. That's what you should be doing. That's what your teachers have been teaching you before me and now. If they're teaching, if they're still with the reality, that's what they're saying. It's nothing new. But we have to get more people to respond. And I think God has given us the way to do that. Yes, community. Now we know the old philosophers in religion, they identified the four necessities as earth, wind, water, fire. Right? So right away, I'm sure some of you students of the ancient symbols, when I said that right away, supplied the needs in four measures or in four periods, you said earth, wind, and water, and fire, you know? But actually, we don't come from that. Earth, wind, water, and fire is all in the ground. Right? In the ground. The ground is what produced, brings up the life. God said he brought everything up out of the earth for us. He supports us from the sky and from the earth. And he caused the rain to come down from the sky, and it whipped the ground, and up come the living things upon which you feed, from which you support yourself, upon which you support yourself. So it's from the earth. And the earth got water and earth or ground, and it's got fire. See, the greatest miracle wasn't fire coming down from heaven, according to the Bible. For Moses' people, fire came from the earth. And the Bible says, and the greatest miracle came, and he brought fire up from the earth. Fire up from the earth. So fire down from the heaven is one fire. Fire from the earth is another fire. And we know we need fuel to warm our houses in the winter, right? And we get it straight from the earth. We get our heat from the earth. And we said men in primitive time would bring logs and trees together and build a big fire to protect them from the cold. And they would keep putting wood on the fire to survive in the open air until the night was over, until the cold night was over. The fire was coming out of material things. Great miracle that he brought fire out of the earth. Fire of the earth. This is symbol for industry. That man's intellect was turned on. And he began to utilize the benefits of the earth for the comforts and progress of his society. Community. The Bible tells us that a great civilization developed in a certain part of the earth. And says, the rivers, four rivers went out. And it mentioned two, the Euphrates and the Tigris, huh? Four rivers went out to water the garden. Again, the whole world is described as a garden. And the four rivers went out to water the garden. Four. And then later we hear of four winds. This is scripture. Four winds. Four waters. Four winds. And then we hear the four corners of the earth. four corners. Now, we know the earth is not square. It's round. But the Bible, Scripture speaks of the four corners of the earth. And in ancient symbols, if I had a blackboard I could do for you, then the star that represents nation or community is a square with another square placed over it so that the angles all show. So you have an eight-point star by placing a square over another square. You get an eight-point star. Presently, that's the star of the Islamic world, not the five-point. The star of the Arab people, even, is this star, the eight-point. Morocco, the eight-point star. Morocco has the eight-point star. And, you know, because of the Western influence now, you'll find Islamic nations or Muslim nations having the five-point star. But if you question them, they say, no, really, that's not, no, the star we have is eight-point. The star is eight-point star. And it, what does it mean? It's talking about the world. The four represent the world. And not only that, it's a universal symbol. Even the, what these people are called, just a moment, I'll give you their name. Hitler went back to them. The Hittites, they were great people from the European family, so-called white people, and they had axis like this. They call it the universal axis of the world. And if you've seen Hitler, what do they call that thing? Swastika. If you've seen that swastika, it's like this. But they usually put it in a circle, don't they? And what they've done is taken the square and made a swastika out of it. And they imagine, and the circle means it's revolving. So it's supposed to be a symbol of the whole universe, all matter, revolving. And they call it an axis. And it has four points, really. It's broken up like that, but it's actually seen, if you put it properly, it would be a square. So all the cross that we have is a symbol of the whole world. It's a symbol of universe, the universe. Cross is a symbol of the whole universe. Starts with man, that he's a cross, see? But it refers to the whole universe because that was the universal language. That the universe is on an axis, it's a square, like this. And where do you get it from? Sun comes up from the east, it sets in the west. So that's one direction, two. Cold is in the north, and heat is in the south. Four directions. So from the four directions, they get this idea that the whole universe is to be seen on a kind of geographic square, like a geographic square, a square like. So this is it. And when Islam takes this language and says to us that God provides for you your needs in four measures, means that your needs are supplied to you from the whole universe. From the whole universe, you get your needs. And the proof of this is that God says, and for his devotees who please him with their life in this world, he's going to give them a cultivation, a land, a garden to cultivate. Says, and the expanse of that garden is as the expanse of the heavens and the earth. In other words, it's the whole universe. It's the whole universe. God is saying he gave, given man the whole universe for his benefit, for him to benefit from the whole universe. So he supplies our needs from the whole world. And we reduce this down to a community. Man's needs are supplied by community. And each person, each people should have their community. We Americans, we live in the American community. But America is a nation of nations. This is not my language. This is the language of our history in America. America is a nation of nations, or a people of many people. A people of many people, not one people. And no knowledge or no plan, no provision is in America to take care of us separately. We're citizens of this country. The obligation of this country is government, is government leaders, is to serve the people as a people and not as races. So So you're not going to continue to get any special help as a race in this country? That's becoming more and more unacceptable. And we cannot reverse the clock. Slavery is gone. Plantation day is gone. Freedom is here. Inclusion is here. Responsibility for your own is here. Oh, if the Irish people don't care about the Irish people, they're not going to have as good a life in America as other people who care about their own. Just look at the individual family. If you don't care about your wife, you don't care about your children, America's here for you just like it is for me. I'm thriving. I'm riding in a nice car every day. You look like S-H-I-T and your whole family and stink like hell. That's your fault, isn't it? But we say, all of us living in the land of plenty. My family going out smelling like roses, riding in a nice comfortable car. You don't hear any screams. Soft violin music. Your little shack trembling. Your car puffing and puffing and puffing. And the radio on so loud, you shake my windows when you come through the neighborhood. Then nobody fixed you to that kind of life. Now, if some of your own people don't care about you, you may be left that way forever. Thank God he put in us love for goodness, love for righteousness, love for him. And some of us just can't sleep at night knowing that we got crazy, destroyed people all around us. No, we can't sleep at night. We ain't going to be happy. So we have a plan. And we don't need all of you to become scientists. We don't need all of you to become business-minded. All we need you to do is just appreciate the good work that the selected few will do for the rest of us. Just appreciate it. And we can bring the whole people up. Yes, we can bring the whole people up. Never in the history of civilization has it taken a great mass of people to change their circumstances from poor to rich, or from bad to better. No! It only took a select few. That select few accept the responsibility for the many. And they began to build for the many and provide opportunities for the many. So we have a country to provide opportunities for. But if your brain ain't turned on, if your mind ain't turned on to the value of these opportunities and the benefit that is there, you're not motivated. Something has to happen to bring that about. And sometimes talking and preaching ain't enough. We need people to produce a material model. And that's what God has equipped us to do. To produce a material model of success and provide for the care of all. Thank you very much, and that's what we're going to do. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be upon you.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call 1-708-201-9692. All right, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.